Some of you who've been in counseling with me in marriage settings and dealing with various issues, you may have heard me make this statement. Let me make it again. Loneliness is an extraordinary motivator. Now, I want you to catch that. Let me say it one more time, and you need to hear what I'm saying. Loneliness is an extraordinary motivator. Loneliness will cause you to do things that you otherwise would never do. Loneliness causes men to hang out with people that get them in trouble. They never admit that loneliness is what's happening or what's causing it, but it is. It's loneliness that causes women sometimes to marry a man that they should not marry, and then later on they want to divorce that same man because they find out they're lonelier in the marriage than they were outside of the marriage. Loneliness will cause teenagers to join gangs. Christians become unequally yoked with non-Christians because of loneliness. It is an extraordinary motivator. But loneliness is not just an extraordinary motivator. Loneliness is a pervasive problem. It's everywhere. Billy Graham was asked by a reporter on one occasion, "Dr. Graham, in all of your travels, what is it that you see? What problem is most impressive?" Without batting an eye, Dr. Graham said, "Loneliness. Everywhere I go, people are lonely, so terribly, terribly lonely." I think he's right about that. I've known over the years hundreds of people, maybe even thousands, whose lives are lived out with a sense of desperate loneliness. It is an extraordinary motivator. It's a very pervasive problem. But loneliness is even more strangely to me. Ironically, loneliness is a particular problem that happens this time of the year. One of the most ironic things that I know is that this season of the year that we think is the most wonderful time is for many people the loneliest time of the year. Now, you would think that this one event, the Christmas event that we celebrate, would cause people not to be lonely, but for many people, it is a time of great loneliness. The question is, what does the Bible say about this? How do you deal with it? And especially if you're a child of God, you're an Abba's child, how do you deal with the loneliness in your life? This morning, we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, please, and open them up, and let's study the Word together. Would you turn to the book of Matthew, and I want you to look in Matthew chapter 1, and in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 18. We're going to talk about when Abba's children go through lonely times or loneliness. If you've been with us, you know that for several months we've been involved in a series of messages with a strange title, Abba's Children Cry Too. It's based on the premise that you and I, as believers in Christ, have a unique relationship with God the Father. Now, please hear what I said. I said a unique relationship. I suppose there may be a sense, and some people may say this, that everybody is a child of God. Well, if you're speaking of God as the biological progenitor or the physical creator of the universe, I guess there's a sense in which He is the Father of all. But you and I as believers have a unique relationship with Him as His children. Jesus called Him the Abba. Paul said that our spirit cries, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic word that means the affectionate father or the loving father, or we would say in our idiom, a dad or a daddy. Look, if there's one thing I want to get across, and hopefully you'll remember if you don't remember anything else that I've said in this series as we bring it now to a close, it is that you are an Abba's child. God does love you. He loves you with an intimate and emotional and affectionate kind of love. You are loved, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. Now, with that said, however, remember what we've been talking about. There's good news and there's bad news about being an Abba's child. The bad news is that Abba's children are not immune to the stuff of life. The same stuff that happens to everyone happens to us as well. But the good news is if you're an Abba's child, Abba gets involved in the stuff of your life. Now, we've been talking about a number of different things over the weeks, the stuff that comes our way, depression, discouragement, persecution, criticism. We've talked about failure and worry. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about something that some of you may not think is a major issue, but it might become a major issue in your life. Something that could happen to any of us and will happen to many of us. In fact, could happen to all of us to one degree or another. And that is loneliness in our lives. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this subject? Well, as far as I know, the word lonely or loneliness does not appear in the scripture anywhere, at least in a translation. Now, perhaps you have a paraphrase where the word appears, but I don't know that it appears anywhere in a translation. But the concept of loneliness is all through the Scripture. Some of the greatest saints of God went through a time of loneliness. In the Old Testament, Jacob went through a time of great loneliness. Job went through a terrible time of loneliness. Moses, on the backside of the wilderness of Midian, went through a time of loneliness. Nehemiah has an occasion of loneliness in his life. Isaiah as well. I think the loneliest character in the Old Testament is Jeremiah. He's a prophet that no one wants to have anything to do with. In the New Testament, John the Baptist is lonely in prison by himself. John the Apostle is alone on the Isle of Patmos. Paul is so lonely in prison that he writes to his friends and almost begs them to come and see him. So what does the Bible say about this? They're lonely people all through the Scripture. Well, here's the message of the Scripture. The Bible teaches that the ultimate, and underscore the word ultimate, answer or solution to human loneliness is the Christmas story. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and follow along as I read, beginning with verse 18, Matthew 1:18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately or secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" I love that statement. Verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now bear down with me, beginning with verse 22. "So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet through, or spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child,'" now watch, "'and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Now back up and look at these two key verses again. Verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." What prophet? Isaiah. What prophecy? Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel." Why will they call his name Emmanuel? "For he is God with us." Now, I want you to take that idea and hold on to it for a few moments. And at the end of the message, I'm going to come right back to it. It's a significant idea. But the whole point of this is the Christmas story is a solution to human loneliness. Now, before we go any further, and before I dive in and start going all over the Scripture with this, and that's what we're going to do this morning, let's make sure we're all on the same page here. We need to make sure we know what we're talking about when we talk about loneliness. You need to understand there's a huge difference between aloneness and loneliness. Aloneness is not always a bad thing. Sometimes aloneness can be a good thing. There are occasions when you want to be alone with the Lord. But loneliness is never a good thing. It's something always to be avoided. Prisoners in a prison will tell you that the worst punishment is isolation, being alone. Aloneness is not always a bad thing, but loneliness always is. You can be alone and not be lonely. I have often been alone and not lonely, but you can be lonely and not alone. You can sit in this congregation, in all three of these services, I suspect there was at least someone who sat in these services or sits in the service now who no one has noticed. You feel completely invisible. You're in the midst of hundreds of people, and yet you're lonely. True story, September 1985, a notice went out to municipal workers in the city of New Orleans inviting them to a pool party. This party was held in honor of or celebration of the fact that they'd been through an entire year swimming season without a single fatality. Over 100 lifeguards were invited to come to that party. With their guests, over 250 people total showed up. The party lasted for about 2 hours, and at the end of the 2 hours, they were beginning to break up when someone noticed on the far end of the pool, on the deep end, at the bottom of the pool was a fully clothed male. They jumped in the water, pulled him out, tried to revive him, but could not revive him. 31-year-old Jerome Moody had drowned. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Jerome Moody drowned in a swimming pool surrounded by 100 lifeguards. How do you drown in a swimming pool surrounded by 100 lifeguards? No one knew him, and no one noticed him. You can be alone and not lonely. You can be lonely and not alone. Now, let me give you a definition, and really it's not a definition. It's more of a description. Here's what we mean by loneliness. Loneliness is defined or described as a soul hunger that can only be satisfied by relationship. Let me say that again. It's a soul hunger. Just as the body has hunger that cannot be satisfied by anything but food, the soul has a certain kind of hunger that only is satisfied by relationship. Loneliness is a soul hunger. Now, here's what we're going to do. Time is not our friend this morning, so we'll move rapidly. Let me give you a couple of ideas about this. They're basically, as you read through Scripture, two types of loneliness, soul hungers, two types of this hunger of the soul. The first kind of loneliness is what sometimes is referred to as emotional or social loneliness. Counselors will call this emotional or social loneliness. This is the loneliness of the soul. This is the soul hungering for a relationship with another person, a hungering for human connection. There are people who are just hungry to connect, to have somebody else's life connect with their life. Did you hear what I said? I said human connection, not human contact. There's a huge difference between the two. Even the loneliest person has human contact. The loneliest man you know, when he goes to Walmart, has human contact with a girl across the counter who's checking him out. You have human contact with a man who knocks on your door to tell you he's reading the meter in your backyard. You have human contact with that aggravating telemarketer who calls you in the middle of the night. That's human contact, but it's not human connection. Human connection is this deep feeling of someone who's part of your life and you're part of their life as well. We hunger for that. The soul hungers for that. Now, maybe this has never been much of a problem for you, but it is a problem for all kinds of people all around you. Let me give you some pictures of this. This is the kind of soul hunger or loneliness that the latchkey kid feels. He comes home or she comes home in the afternoon, and for 3 or 4 hours, they're by themselves, and there's no real sense of connection. This is the kind of loneliness or soul hunger that a young mom who has 3 children, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a child in diapers, she feels this kind of loneliness. All day long, she has human contact from little humans, but no sense of connection with someone who's on her level. This is the kind of loneliness that traveling salespeople have. And they travel and they have human contact all day with the people that they're talking to, but they miss that human connection and they desperately try to avoid doing the wrong thing to get that human connection. This is the kind of loneliness that a CEO, the president of a company, might have. He's the CEO, he's the president. Nobody really connects with him. He's at the top of the food chain. And yet there's that lack of connection. This is the kind of loneliness a pastor can have when he has problems and issues in his life, but he can't talk about the problems or issues to anyone because he's the pastor. He's not supposed to have problems and issues. This is the kind of loneliness that occurs with the empty nest. This is the kind of loneliness when a college student goes off to college for the very first time. This is the kind of loneliness that people feel when, well, they feel this when they're traveling somewhere they've never been before and they're all alone. This is the kind of loneliness that you can feel in a doctor's office before you get a diagnosis that you're fearing. Kind of loneliness that you can feel when you're laying on a gurney just before surgery. This is the kind of loneliness that people feel when they've been through a divorce. Their marriage has failed and they feel like they are failures and they feel so abandoned. One young lady told me the story of her marital failure. She said, "Pastor, I was married to the love of my life and I didn't even know," she said, "that there was a problem. Until I woke up one day and he was gone and he had left a note for me and the note said, 'I'm filing for divorce.'" She said, "I never again saw him face to face before the divorce was finalized. We just talked over the phone. And I finally saw him the day that we both stood in the courthouse and the judge granted the divorce. And then," she said, "he heard that granting of the divorce turn and he walked out the door without saying a word to me." She said, "I walked out after him, out of that courtroom and then out of the courthouse and down the courthouse steps to the bottom. And," she said, "when I got to the bottom of the steps, I stopped and stunned. I was stunned. And I watched in horror," she said, "as the man I love got into a car with a woman I did not even know and drove away. She said, "At that moment, I felt so abandoned, so alone." And then she said this, "Pastor, at that moment, I think I must have felt something like what Jesus felt on the cross. Abandoned and alone." This kind of loneliness sometimes that older people go through, and the older they get, the lonelier they become. Their children grow up and they leave, and you haven't heard from your daughter in months. Maybe your son you haven't heard from in longer than that. And the older you get, the more your circle of acquaintances begins to diminish, and the people that you've known all these years are no longer accessible to you. They die off or they move away to live with their children, or your golfing buddy has Alzheimer's and he can't remember your name. This is the kind of loneliness that you feel when the person you've been married to for 40, 50, 60 years dies and you don't know what to do. And you wonder, how am I going to make it? This is the kind of loneliness that a man was describing when he said, "Pastor, every night I lay diagonally across my mattress so my bed won't seem so empty and I'll not feel so alone." It's the kind of loneliness that one woman was describing when she said that she sets a place at the table for her husband, though he's been gone for 3 years. Or it's the kind of loneliness of one woman's description when she said, I thought I was over it and everything was fine. I don't know how this happened. I was standing at the sink washing dishes. I opened the cabinet to put the plate in. I saw my husband's favorite mug, and before I knew what happened, I was on the floor in a fetal position crying like a baby. That's loneliness. Never happened to you? It may very well happen one day. See, what you have to understand is that God created you for human connection. But none of us were created to live our lives in isolation. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says when God created everything, he said it was good. It went right down the list. It is good, it is good, it is good. And then God created man. And the Bible says God looked at man and said, it is not good that man is alone. You were created and designed by God to have human connection. In fact, that's what the word fellowship is about. You know what the opposite of loneliness is? It's the word fellowship. The word fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia. It literally means the pouring together. It was a word that was used to describe one liquid in a container and another liquid in another container, both being poured simultaneously into a third empty container. And the two liquids so mingle together that you cannot separate them. You and I were designed for fellowship, a pouring together of lives. If you need the evidence of this, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. He craved human connection. He spent most of the 3.5 years of his ministry pouring himself into 12 men's lives. Just pouring in. Now, there were other people, but he poured into the lives of 12 men, his 12 disciples. Within those 12 men, there was an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. They were his closest associates. And within that inner circle, one was his best friend, probably John, who was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. But these were not the only associations that he had or friends that he had. Mary and Martha in the New Testament were friends of Jesus, and they had a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus was a close personal friend. So close was he to Jesus that when Jesus heard that he died, Jesus wept bitter tears. And the ironic thing about that is that Jesus knew Lazarus was going to rise from the grave. And yet he wept anyway. Why? Because his friend had died, and he craved that human connection. First kind of loneliness that we go through is the emotional, social kind of loneliness. It's a soul's hunger for a relationship with another person, a human connection. You say, well, Pastor, I am a believer, but I've got to tell you, I struggle with that. What do I do? There is no formula for this, but let me give you a couple of things quickly just to consider, just a moment. The first thing I would say to you is you're struggling with loneliness. You need to check your life for what I call self-sabotaging behaviors. I want you to understand this, and I'm not trying to be harsh or offensive, but the reality is some people are lonely, and it's their own fault. They sabotage their relationships. In fact, most people who suffer from chronic loneliness suffer from chronic loneliness because repeatedly they have sabotaged their relationships. Let me just give you a few of these self-sabotaging or behaviors. Self-centeredness is a self-sabotaging behavior. If you're one of these people whose relationship is one way, you're not going to have a relationship very long. If you always must be on the receiving end of the relationship, you'll destroy it. And I have people like that in my life. I have a man who's a friend of mine. I call him a friend. He's more of an acquaintance. He wants to be my friend, and I'd like to be his. The problem is, it's all one way. I mean, every time he calls me, he'll spend 20 minutes talking about his life, his family, his wife, his kids, his ministry. And he never asked me anything about my life. I mean, I've known the man for decades. He doesn't know my children's names. Sometimes I forget, but I know he doesn't know. He never asked. And if casually he happens to say, well, how are you doing? And I begin to tell him how I'm doing, he quickly says, well, good to talk to you, got to go, and hangs up. You sabotage relationships by self-centered behavior. There's something else that's very close to it, not just self-centeredness, but neediness. The truth is there are people who would like to be my friend, but I can't be their friend because it costs too much. I can't afford to be their friend. They just smother you. Boy, we could get personal about this, couldn't we? Ever been around somebody who just strangles every relationship? They just hold on so tight and they smother you. They're so needy. The reality is relationships work better when you hold them loosely than when you grip them tightly. Let me give you something else as a self-sabotaging behavior: isolationism. When you hide your life behind a television screen or a computer screen, you say, well, my computer is the way I connect with the world. Computers do not give you human contact or connection. They give you contact, but not connection. They actually create a kind of shield that keep you from becoming completely connected. And then I'll give you a fourth thing: unforgiveness, bitterness. Bitter people are always lonely people. In this Christmas season, there are going to be people in this church who are going to be lonely, and they're going to be lonely because they haven't forgiven somebody, and they can't connect with their family because they're mad at their family, sisters that don't speak to their sisters, brothers who are mad at the whole family, children who are upset about parents and parents who haven't forgiven their children, husbands and wives that are estranged and they cannot forgive, and they will be lonely. Let me add something in here. You need to check these self-sabotaging behaviors, but there's a second thing you need to do. You need to become proactive against the problem of loneliness, not just yours, someone else's. In fact, I can give you a simple cure for loneliness. Find a lonely person and cure their loneliness, and you'll cure your own. People with a servant's heart are rarely ever lonely. Jesus went about doing good. There's a reason that he didn't have to suffer all the loneliness that some people suffer. He suffered it on the cross. And I need to say a word here to the church. I'm trying to find the right way to say this. I understand how important things like preaching the word and teaching the word and evangelism, winning the lost, I understand the importance of all those things, but I think sometimes we forget that one of the first and front door ministries of the church is to help people overcome their loneliness. People will come to your Sunday school class, and they don't come to be taught as much as they come to be touched. Learning isn't their issue. Loneliness is. I have people from time to time say to me, Pastor, how do I get in? They don't mean how do I join the church. That's easy. What they mean is how do I get in? They go to a Sunday school class, and this class has a click over here and a click over there and a group back here. And they all say, well, we're glad to have you with us. And they go off to... You know, one of the most important responsibilities that you have as a church is to touch people's lives. Now, we could talk about this forever, and I need to move on. But that's the first kind of loneliness. It's social. It's emotional. It's a soul's hunger for human connection. Then there's a second kind of loneliness, and I'll mention this, and then we'll be done. The second kind of loneliness is a spiritual, sometimes called existential loneliness. In fact, psychologists refer to this as existential loneliness. It's the soul's hunger for a relationship with someone bigger than yourself, greater than yourself, beyond yourself. It's a hunger for God. The most important kind of loneliness that most people experience, they don't even understand they're experiencing. It's an emptiness on the inside of their soul. They're hungering for a relationship with Him. You need to understand, if you were designed for a human connection, you're also designed for a divine connection. The Bible says in Genesis that God created us in His image. Male and female created He them in His image. What does that mean? Well, I don't know all that it means. It's a multifaceted statement. But among other things, it means this. There's a godness about you. Now, you're not God. You never will be God. You're not even a little God. But there's a godness about you. And the only way the godness in you is ever going to be fulfilled is when it connects to the godness of Him. God created you and designed you for this. Pascal, the great Christian mathematician, is credited with this statement. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. Augustine, the great theologian of centuries ago, said, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee, O God. God made you for this. He created in you this desire to know Him. And the loneliness of many people is that kind of loneliness. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, you shall call His name Emmanuel. He is God with us. In John chapter 16, the Bible says the God who's with us wants to be the God who is in us. And in Matthew 28, it says the God who's with us and in us will be with us forever and will be with us to the very end of the age. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God wants to have this. And I struggle here because, and I've struggled all three services, because people don't get it. Some of you do not get this. We're not talking about some parochial kind of thing. We're talking about a personal thing. We're not talking about some religious behavior here. We're talking about a real relationship with a living God. So I'm not sure that God loneliness or having a God connection really helps that, really fulfills human loneliness. Let me just show you a great passage of Scripture quickly. In John chapter 16, if you have time to turn there, go ahead. John 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Incredible passage. He's talking about the crucifixion that is soon going to happen to him. And he begins to talk to them about their part in it, how they are going to turn their back on him. And then you find this amazing passage, John 16, verse 32. The Bible says this. Have you found it? John 16, 32. Jesus speaking to the disciples says, indeed the hour is coming and now has come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And then this incredible statement. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And that's something you might want to claim for yourself. You will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, and yet I sometimes feel estranged from God. What do I do about that? Well, let me give you a couple of things quickly about that. Number one, you need to acknowledge what your real need is and what it isn't. See, the problem with us is there's this void on the inside of people, and we're trying to fill it up with the wrong stuff. There are people in this community and maybe even in this church who are trying to fill up that void on the inside, that vacuum that Pascal talked about. They're trying to fill it up with sex. We live in a culture that says the more sex you can have, or the more people you can have it with, the more fulfilled you're going to be. Look at me, let me tell you something. The emptiest people I know are sex addicts. You can't fill the void with sex. You can't fill the void with money. You can't fill the void with hard work. You cannot fill this void with fame or fortune or wisdom or knowledge or education or achievement. And you cannot fill the void inside of you with other people. This is a rather constant refrain. I hear it all the time. If I could just find the right man for my life or woman for my life, or if the man I have in my life would just start treating me the right way, or the woman in my life would treat me as she should, then I would be fulfilled. No, you wouldn't. You would not, because there's a void in you that only God can fill. You need to recognize that. There's this need that you have for something personal. The reason I say people don't get this is because even people who come to church have this idea, as long as I have a God concept in my mind and as long as I do good things in my life and I come to church and meet my quota, that's all there really is. That is not all there is. There is truly and deeply an intimate relationship that God wants to have with you. You say, well, how do I have it? I'm a believer in Christ. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. When God is dealing with your life, search him out, seek him. In fact, I'm going to show you an incredible verse of Scripture, and this is the last place we'll turn. Turn in your Bible to Revelation, quickly, chapter 3, verse 20. Almost everybody in this room will know this verse, but most people don't understand it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Let me show you this powerful statement. This is Jesus speaking. Revelation 3, 20. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to read it again, and take it apart quickly and show you something. Jesus speaks. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. How many times have you heard that verse of Scripture? Hundreds of times, hundreds of times. All right, I want you to go back and read it again, this time slowly, and read it with me. Here we go. Just follow along. Don't read it out loud. You'll look foolish. Just listen. Here's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I'm trying to get your attention. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door is he talking about? Well, he gives you a clue. Read it again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what door is he talking about? Well, he gives you this clue. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Not into his house, not into his room, not into his church, but into him. What is this door? It's your life. It's your heart. It's your opening yourself. Now read it one more time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm trying to get your attention. Behold, if any man hears my voice, what's he saying? He's saying, open the door. Open the door. Do you get this? Hurts. Do you get this? Open the door. And then he says, if you will open the door, I will come in. He doesn't say, if you'll open the door, you can invite me. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, or you can come out and get me and drag me in. He says, if you open the door, I will come in. That's all there is. You open the door, he comes in. And I will dine with him and he will dine with me. Open the door. Isn't that a great verse of scripture? Shouldn't every lost person hear that at least one time? Open the door and I will come in. Amen? Now here's the deal. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. He isn't talking to the non-believer. Read it in context. He's talking to believers. In fact, he's talking to an entire church of believers. And he says to this group of believers, I'm trying to get your attention. Hear my voice. Open the door. Implying what? Sometimes as believers, we shut him out. We close ourselves off. And we are lonely. What is the answer to human loneliness? Well, here's where it begins. Open the door. Your heart. Let him come in. That's step one. The rest follows after that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's shocking to my system when I realize Jesus wasn't speaking to the lost. He was speaking to the saved. Saying to people like me, open the door. When I read that and understand that, I begin to examine my life and think of times and places and ways and means. In my life where I've shut him out, where I've closed the door, where I've not been open. I remember the time in my life when I first opened the door. I first said, Christ, come in. And he flooded, and the person of the Holy Spirit flooded into my life. And then, like all the people I talked about, I started filling my life with other stuff. And it took a while to remember that that stuff doesn't fill my life. I pray for the people in this room, especially the person in this room who has never given their life to Christ. They have no idea. They may be religious like so many. They come to church. They do church stuff. But they've kept themselves closed off from a real relationship. I pray for the people in this room who hear me talk about a relationship and they just shake their head. To them, Christianity is going through this motion of religion, putting in their time at church and being good people. But there's no real relationship. Lord, I pray they'd open the door. You've said it clearly, and I believe you meant it when you said it, that you would come in. The Christians in this room who have closed off their life, we've gotten busy and we've run around and we've done these other things, we need to open the door. Holy Spirit, we're asking you now to fill this place. Flood our very being with your presence. When I open the door, when I allow you to come in, Lord Jesus, you fill me and flood me with your Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how many of us understand that, but I want that. Please forgive me for closing the door on so many occasions. I want to stand open before you today. Please come in, fill me to overflowing. And everyone in this church, Lord, fill our church to overflowing. This is an exciting time and an exciting time of the year. Our church is doing exciting things in this time of the year. We draw closer to one another and closer to you. Fill us to overflowing. Now have your way. We're going to spend a few moments worshiping the Lord Jesus. Draw men and women to your cross. Believers and non-believers, may we open the door. May we open the door. In Christ's name, we always pray. Amen. Amen.